Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you all, and I hope that it's been a pleasant morning for you. Looks like a beautiful morning out there, as it's shaping up to be. But it's good to be able to assemble with you in the name of our Lord and blend our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, and the things of God. If you'd like to follow along, I want to use a passage in the Old Testament as a thought to begin our study this morning. It's almost a current event study, but I thought I would use this chapter if I could. And Psalms 148, first three verses. David writes this. He says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light." I think we have a song in our book, something like that. Praise Him, praise Him. And it's come from this chapter. It's interesting to me how when David thinks of the praise of the Lord, that it involves everything and everyone. It involves the angels of heaven and some that I'm not really sure what he's talking about. If he's not talking about angels, I'm not sure what the hosts are. I would thought they were just the same angels, but he says, praise Him, all His angels, and praise Him, all His hosts. But then he says, praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Even the created world is praising the Lord. And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, well, we'd talk about it for just a little while. If you have your Bibles, I'd leave that for just a moment. But if you want to follow along, over in Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark, the fourth chapter. Again, it's this relationship that Jesus and us today have to the natural realm that creates this praise on behalf of the Lord. And I didn't even count how many times he said praise there, just in the first three verses. But you certainly see what David has in his mind, the praise and the grandeur that is due to God Almighty because of His creation, because of His providing for us. And then one would come like Jesus. Mark, the fourth chapter, we read down at verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats all were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat under the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, How are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be who even the wind and the sea obey him?" And I think of what David is talking about as he writes here about the praise that is due unto the Lord of everything. Not only His angels, certainly so, but even the sun and the moon and the stars of light. Praise Him in their created way. And then one would come from Him who would rebuke the winds, rebuke the sea, and it would obey Him. It's just tremendous that we think about the very control that our Lord had over this. And of course, I was thinking about this week because we're supposed to have that big eclipse this week, which would be a fascinating thing, except now they're saying there might have some wind or some showers, some storms, might not be able to see it. Hopefully we can, though. But when you talk about an eclipse, an eclipse is defined as a total or partial obscuring of one celestial body by another. Literally, the word means to leave out or to fail to appear. You can't see something. And that's why the Greeks used the word eclipse. The oldest record that we have to date of a solar eclipse is recorded on a clay tablet in modern Syria today. And it's dated back to March of 1223. I don't know how they got March, and I don't know how they got 23, but some 12 centuries before Christ, there was this idea of the the eclipse that people have seen throughout history. Chinese claim, though, that they have one about 500 years before this on their records. But it's interesting to think that when we think about a tremendous celestial event happening that we can all witness, we cannot help but get sort of that same feeling. And what are some of the lessons and thoughts that we might be able to obtain from this when we see an eclipse? I hope we're able to see it. It's a fascinating, fascinating thing. So I just want to suggest some ideas to you. If I could, with regard to our great eclipse, a man has a sense of wonder and awe about him. Over in Psalms, the 33rd chapter, David's writing this again. He says, Psalms 33, and he's talking about that idea of awe. Psalms 33, and we read down about verse 8. David says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And there's that little bitty word, awe, that really we can certainly appreciate, because we've all been struck with awe many times. And it may be something we heard, something we saw, something that we could be involved in, and it just stopped us in our tracks. We were just stunned at the very idea. There is an element of surprise many times in the natural realm that causes us to stop because maybe of its beauty, or maybe because of its frightening threat to us, or something of that nature. And that wonder on some occasions are very rare, and then sometimes they happen every day. The birth of a child is one of those great things to me that's just amazing in what it's able to do. But man has a sense of wonder. He can stop and wonder about things and not just actually see something happen, but actually wonder why this happens. And is there anything else to it? Back in Psalms again, Psalms the 8th chapter this time. You're familiar with this passage. Psalms the 8th chapter, verse 3 and 4. David is doing the very same thing here. Psalms the 8th chapter, we read verse 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Beautiful thoughts there. And David has this idea that he can look at the heavens and he can have the exact same feelings you and I do. I don't know if he ever saw an eclipse. He probably did in a lifetime. But there are things that we stop to think about and we just have this wow factor. Wow. How does something like that happen? And then David would write over in the 19th chapter, we all know that verse, Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare what? The glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's what David was thinking when he sees these tremendous things. And just to sit and look at the starry heavens allowed David to do that, and that he could write the very heavens themselves, to look at the stars, the very set in place nature that we have around us. Just look at it. One of the great statements that Stephen Hawking, he's dead now, was a great scientist and thinker, but he was also, unfortunately, an atheist. But one of his great statements was, he says, look up at the stars and not down at your feet. Try to make sense of what you see and wonder about what makes the universe exist. Boy, I mean, coming from an atheist, I thought, boy, what a great point. What made it exist? And he wanted us just to look at it and think about it. How powerful was that thought? And this is a part of man's life, and there are so many things that maybe we can't even understand, some things that other people can, and they'd be struck with awe about what they're involved in. But we have a powerful self-awareness about us and also of life around us. And we've all done that. Just stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon. Just very impressive. And you have somebody tell you, you know, if you look at a photograph of them right in front of the Grand Canyon, they say, well, the photo just doesn't do it justice. Well, I understand that because I've been there. And doing having a photo of it doesn't do it justice. You've got to stand right there and look at it, and it's just awe-inspiring. Barbara and I walked up. We were in Hawaii years ago, and we walked up Diamond Head, which was an extinct volcano, and they built stairs on the inside of it. You walk up to an observation deck. Of course, about halfway up, you begin wondering, why in the world did we decide to do this? But you get to the top of Diamond Head, and it is that wow factor. You just stand there, wow. Just the beauty of it. It's there, and it is stunning that we can appreciate that we have that. And so whether it's an eclipse that makes us stop and think, how'd this happen? How does it always happen? What are the things that are in motion that I mathematically couldn't work it out, but some people do. But we have this ability, and I hope we never lose this ability, that we can be impressed with the awe of what's around us, which led David to write the things that he did. When I consider the heavens. And it made a deep impact upon him. And I hope so. Let me suggest to you, secondly, because not only do we have a sense of awe, but because of this, we recognize the universe can be calculated. Maybe not me, but we got some sharp people that can figure things out. And I mean, figure things out, years in the future. They've got it figured out that this eclipse is going to be starting at Dallas at 1:40 p.m. and it will peak at about 1:42, and then it'll hit Little Rock about 1:51. It's going to be a big thing, obviously. Little Rock about 1:51. And that's Time Magazine recording that. I mean, right down to the minute. And I know math, I guess, but I couldn't tell you exactly the minute that I would arrive in Dallas when I left to go here. I can give you a general idea. But, I mean, they've got it down to, well, they've already got it figured out when the next one's coming along. Remember, and I'm talking about an eclipse over America. We had one back in 2017. Well, the next one is going to be the... NASA's already saying the next total eclipse that can be seen from the United States will be August 23rd, 2044. So another 20 years. But they're just somebody sitting at their desk with their calculator figured it out. This is going to be another 20-year event in that day and time. The universe is designed. It's put together in a way that can be studied. And if it's got a design, if there's a plan, if you can take this and this and predict down here when it's going to be, somebody figured that out. Which means somebody designed it in the first place. There was a creator. And this has been in the mind of man for thousands of years. If you go over to Hebrews, the third chapter, Paul uses just an argument that all mankind understands. But he's making another point here, but he uses a point they all understand. Like, for example, just begin in verse 3. Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He's talking about Christ now and developing his place and position. But it says, verse 3, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Verse 4, for, and this is just the well-known thought, every house is built by someone. We all know that, whether it be ants doing it or people building a building. We see a building, we recognize that it's something that has been built. If you go with me over to Romans, the first chapter, one of the things he talks about, that man is without excuse before the gospel of Christ, and says, well, I've never heard of it. Well, that's not really the point. The point that makes us subject to God and His creation and His will is that we can understand right and wrong, and that we are to seek out the gospel of Christ. But begin with me, You know, in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, 17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's talking about that great gospel that's being revealed, because he says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's an explanation of, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. And he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. For they are so that they are without excuse. There's a design. And we can work a design back. When we see a house, we can recognize somebody built it. And it's important that we think along those lines. But there are many people in the world today who would think, no, I never heard of God, and I've never heard of Jesus, and I'm not going to worry about it. Well, they're the creators of the universe. And that ought to lead us to God. It ought to lead us to search out the things of God. There is what we call a teleological argument. Teleos means end in Greek. T-E-L-O-S. Telos. Teleos. And to a purpose, a design, a goal that it's trying to reach. And so a teleological argument is one that's trying to show these things, that when we recognize an organization, a point, a purpose, that it leads us in a certain way. We recognize and see, if you're walking down a beach and seashells are all over the beach and you can pick them up, and there's some of them are beautiful and some of them you wouldn't really want to keep, but you're just walking along the seashore and all of a sudden there's an entire group of seashells that spell out hello. You recognize immediately, you think somebody just took all the seashells and spelled out hello. There was a design, there's an order, and it indicates a thinking, a purpose, and a mind in the idea of someone. And that's, we could really go into that, but it's so very important. There was the head of NASA's Goddard Institute Space. His name was Robert Jastrow, and this is years and years ago. It was in 1984, and it's when the anthropic principle was really developing, the idea of you can see mankind in the universe, and you can see the mankind in other things. But he made just a great statement, and I've had it in my notes for years. This is in 1984. He said, thus, according to the physicist and the astronomer, it appears that the universe was constructed within very narrow limits in such a way that man could dwell in it. This result is called the anthropic principle. And it is the most theist. And I thought this was a great point. Don't know if I necessarily agree with him, but I thought it was a great point he makes. He said, it is the most theistic result ever to come out of science, in my view. Well, I think there are a lot of other things that science could produce, but he's making a point here that ongoing science does point in a certain direction. And then he adds right at the end, he says, I really do not know what to make of such a result. The universe can be calculated. We can calculate temperatures, or we can calculate volume, and we can calculate so many other things. The universe can be calculated, and when we see these magnificent wonders, and we can say the next one's going to happen in 2044, somebody's doing some calculating, and some things are set in order for a particular reason. But let me suggest to you, thirdly, that God created man conscious of time. It's a part of our life. that we just, we recognize that we are people of time. That man is recognized as being a part of history. John, the 9th chapter, Jesus comes to a man who is born blind, and his disciples ask him, well, read, just begin in verse 9 with him. John, the 9th chapter, verse 1. John 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Jesus just said, neither one. He said, but here is a situation in which I can work the works of man. I must work the works of him. Maybe, he just says, there could be many things that cause a person to be born blind, but Jesus just says here, neither one of these people were guilty of sin, and that caused him to be born blind. Well, maybe today that could be. Maybe somebody's done something that caused a child to be born blind, but Jesus says not here. But then he said, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Kind of like farmers used to say a long time ago, you know, you got to make hay when the sun shines. I mean, you can't make hay when it's raining. You don't want to put up hay in a barn when it's wet. That'd be the worst thing you could do. I mean, when you need hay, you got to get out there in the sun when it's hot, when it's dry, let it dry out, and then you gather it in. That's just the way it is. We recognize that God created man conscious of time. There's things about our life. Earliest Egyptian calendars, which is interesting, earliest Egyptian calendars immediately, first of all, were lunar. Until they began, as they were studying the stars, at certain constellations began in the spring, and they started changing it to a solar calendar. And that kind of went in different directions for different people. But we read Genesis 1, verse 16. Let me just read. And God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. But he made man in addition to the physical realm. Look with me back in Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter. He made man conscious of time. And I think that's what Ecclesiastes 3 is talking about. Because he starts off in the very first verse. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. You've read this before, but again, talk about why is he telling us this. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time for it. We are conscious of time. In verse 2, a time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow, and a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, and a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. And it's amazing, these statements he's talking about, that he describes man's kind and his life in the idea of simply time. That's right, going back to verse 1, to everything, there's a season, a time for every person, every purpose under heaven. We might think that animals don't have a consciousness of time outside of maybe instinct. If it gets cold, they start going south. But mankind is the one who has this understanding. We are aware of our life. We're aware of timelessness. Matter of fact, if you continue further down, look in verse 10. Verse 10, he says, I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are occupied. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts. except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. He's put eternity in our hearts. We think about the idea that one day, it's not long until we've recognized we got to get certain things done at certain time. And then our life also represents for us, when I start going through certain stages of life, certain times to get certain things done. And if I don't get it done, then I probably never will get it done. For us today, time matters. Today only, in one sense, maybe right now, today only matters for us. And we can't change tomorrow. We can't change yesterday, and we may not be here tomorrow. So today is the day we've got to work in doing what He would have us to do. But in another sense, we have to live with this idea of eternity. Throughout the Bible, we're told we're going to be held accountable. We're going to answer to God. There, Ephesians, the fifth chapter, let me read for you this. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Pay attention to time passing. We're born, we live, and we pass in this life. And that's mankind's sojourn upon this earth. We have to recognize that our life begins here and it's going to end here, unless the good Lord comes back today. That if our life continues as naturally as it does, then one day we will stand before the Lord after we pass from this life. Hebrews 3 and verse 15 tells us, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Or like Moses said in Psalms 90 and verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may be able to stand before Him, to be able to answer Him, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. As we think about this eclipse, I hope you can see it. I hope I could see it. It may not. It's supposed to be thunderstorms, but maybe we can still see it. But you can't help but be impressed with the idea that when you see a great event such as this, there's a God behind it, and there's a God that also expects of us to live a certain kind of life. I hope the study's been helpful for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. We haven't really been talking about the plan of salvation, but if you have the faith willing to stand and confess that faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ, we'd be more than happy to assist you in doing that. And if there are those who may request the prayers of brethren, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?